As I said, I would like for us to get back into our series on angels. And for those of you that may be here for the first time in a while or you've missed a few, we began by talking about heaven and talking about what heaven is and what it means for us as Christians. And then we did that as a way of introducing the subject of angels. And the two reasons that we're talking about angels is, number one, the Bible talks a lot about angels. And so I don't know about you, but if it's in the Bible, that's good enough for me. So I think I want to learn and understand what angels are and what angels are not. Because if you do not know the truth of what God's Word says, you cannot then tell when you're hearing a lie about angels. Because the world wants you to think a lot of things. There's a lot of TV shows. There's all kinds of stuff that you can see and look at and get all these kinds of things about angels. None of it is true. It's all the world's perception of what angels are. But church, let me tell you something. Angels are real. They are a very important part of what God does in heaven and how He ministers to us here on earth. Now, we talked two weeks ago about the characteristics of angels. In other words, what makes an angel? And very quickly, we said that they are personal beings. They're personal. So they have emotion. The Bible says is that when one person comes to acknowledge Jesus Christ, all the angels are rejoicing. They're celebrating that. So that's the first one. The second one is that they're spiritual beings first. And we do that saying we are physical beings. That's what we are. We are physical. We have a physical body. Angels are spiritual beings that can assume a physical form. All right, that's the second characteristic. The third one, angels are distinct and different than man. And the reason I say that is because there's a lot of people that think that when we die, we become an angel. No, we don't. There are angels, and then there are God's creation. And when we die and go to heaven, we don't get an angelic body. We get the perfect body that God created for us in the very beginning. That's what we have to look to. So angels are very different than we are. They are a part of a collective creative. Oh, I said that backwards. They are part of a creative collective. That's what I wanted to say. I confused myself there for a minute, Harry. I'm okay now. They are part of a created collective. And what that means is that angels are not born and they don't die. Okay? They're not born. There are a set number of angels that God created. It's the same number today as it was at the very beginning. The only difference is a third of them followed Lucifer and are now the demons of hell. That's who those men are. That's who those people are. People. I say people. You know what I'm saying. But you know what? There is so much about angels that we don't understand, of course. The only thing we know is what the Bible tells us. For instance, how does an angel just appear? How does that happen? We don't understand the physics of how that happens, how you can just materialize in one place or another. We don't get that. We're not going to know that till we get to heaven. If we did understand it, beam me up, Scotty, right? I mean, that's the point that we're to. There's my other reference to Star Trek, all right? There we go. Praise Jesus, yes. Oh, by the way, let me tell you this. I'll do this over here. James Tiberius Kirk, the captain of the Starship Enterprise, never said, beam me up, Scotty. All right, I just want to make sure we're clear on that. This is important. He never said, beam me up, Scotty. Not once. In all 79 of the original episodes, it's scary that I know there were 79 episodes. I know that. Never said, beam me up, Scotty. All right, you can check me on that. Rox is looking at me going, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. I'll take that. All right, where was I? Get me all up on Star Trek. Okay, here's the fifth one. All right, the fifth one, the characteristics. They exist only to serve God. That's all they do. That's what angels do. They serve God and they do His bidding. Whatever it is that God calls them to do, that's what angels do. So what I want to look at this morning is, what do angels do? What is it that they do? And especially as it relates to us in our lives. There are six of them. I'm going to do three this morning and three next Sunday. You see what this does in pastor terms? This is called the hook. This makes you come back next week. You have to drive back from Pittsburgh. I'm sorry. You have to be here next week. I'm messing with you. No, you don't. Three this week, three next week. Here's the first one. And I've already said this before, but I want to emphasize it again. Angels worship God. That's the first thing they do. Angels worship God. And we know that in the Bible from the oldest and earliest written book of the Bible. Now, let me share something with you that you may or may not know. You probably do. The 66 books of the Bible are not listed in chronological order. They're close. They're close, but they're not chronologically in order. Genesis is not the first book that was written in the Bible. Matthew was not the first book of the New Testament written. Does anybody know which of the four Gospels was written first? It's the book of Mark. Mark is the earliest of those, and then Matthew and Luke used Mark as a part of what they did for their writing. That's why you see so many things repeated in those first three Gospels, because they used each other's information in order to do that. I'll talk more about that some other time. The oldest book in the Old Testament, though, is Job. Job was the first. Did you get that? Atta girl. Job was the first one. Now, we don't get a date for the book of Job, but the way it was written, and when scholars read and get into that, they can tell that that predates the 1400 BC area, which is when the bulk of the Pentateuch was written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, five books. So that's how we know about. But in Job, it talks about what angels do. So you have your Bibles? Got your Bible, Karen? Atta girl. Job 38th chapter. Turn there for me. Or if you got it on your phone. Job 38. What do angels do? They worship God. That's the first thing. So Job 38, verse 4. Now this is God. Now, you know, people say, you know, man, have you ever read through Job? It's about half depressing, isn't it? Well, Job had a lot of things to deal with. If you think your life is hard, go read Job. And that'll help to put, it doesn't mean your life isn't hard anymore, but I think it helps to put it a little bit in perspective. God's hand of protection is over us, church, even when we don't feel like that it is. You want to know what it feels like to have God's hand of protection removed from you? Go read Job. All right, this is the fourth verse. And this is God speaking to Job. Job is questioning. Job has his three buddies that come and make him feel even worse. Don't you like when friends do that? Hey, I came over to cheer you up. Man, you're a mess. Thank you. I feel so much better now. Appreciate that. But this is God speaking to Job. Fourth verse. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. The earliest book that we have written in the Old Testament already declares that what angels did was to worship God. Now, we also see this in the book of Psalms, the 103rd chapter. I'll read it, you just listen. Verses 20 to 22. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. And you know what? They're even organized. Angels are even organized. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you go to Luke, the second chapter, there's a bunch of shepherds sitting outside, and they just received an announcement that the baby Jesus had just been born. The star is over Bethlehem. Do you remember what happened next? What's it say? Luke 2, verse 13, 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest in heaven, on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. There's a heavenly choir. Dave, when you get to heaven, you're directing a heavenly choir, man. It's going to be great. But the angels, that's what they do. They sing praises to God. And see, church, how much more for us do we want to emulate that type of behavior so that every aspect of our lives is about worshiping God? Now, let me make sure that you understand something. This music is not the only element of worship. That's one part of worship. There's worship in music, a very important part of the church. God ordained that to be a part of what we do in church. But there's also worship in the Word. There's worship and fellowship with one another. That's why we will, as long as Remnant Life meets, we will always have that time in the middle of our service to fellowship with one another, because that's worship. That's worshiping God when you do that. It's worship when you speak a kind word to somebody that probably doesn't deserve it. It's worship when you could get really mad about something, but you don't. It's worship when you are encouraging to someone, even when they haven't been to you, when you speak words of love, when you don't say something that you should not. You know, keeping your mouth shut is much a part about worship as it is opening your mouth. Because when you are desiring to serve God with everything of your life, it means that I don't let my emotions rule me. I don't let my tongue control what I do or don't do. You want to know how your tongue should be? Read James. James talks about that very specifically, about the power of the tongue to bring life and to bring death to someone. And there are probably many of you in here this morning that understand that. It isn't a physical death, but it's an emotional death. It's why it's so important, and I prayed this the other day at Jane's birthday party when they asked me to pray before they ate. And I said, you know, it's so important for us to understand the significance of speaking life to our children, speaking encouragement to them, speaking words of love to them. You say, man, my kid just gets under my... I understand that. You know, you probably get under people's skin too. I'm just saying. But not, that's not what's important. What's important is I'm speaking life and I'm speaking words of encouragement, because church, that's what God does for us. God loves us so much that even in the midst of those times when we are not doing what we're supposed to, when we are not following His word, He still loves us. He still cares for us. And you know, church, God will utilize all of His heavenly host to accomplish His will. And see, just because as Jesus came, let me back up. When Jesus came and was born, there was an increase in angelic activity at that time, wasn't there? You got angels appearing to Elizabeth or to Zechariah to talk about John the Baptist. You got an angel appearing to Mary to make sure she knows Jesus is coming. You got an angel showing up to the shepherds. You got a whole choir of them out there. Let me tell you something else I believe that's going to happen. As we get closer and closer to the time when Jesus comes again, I think our angelic activity is going to increase. There's going to be more opportunities for us to see and to have encounters with angels. Why do I say that? Because I want you to be ready. I want you to understand what it is that's taking place. Because if God sends an angel to you, there's a very specific reason that's happening. Many times it's for blessing. Other times it's for instruction. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I don't want you to lose your senses when that takes place. You go, Pastor Dave, what am I just supposed to walk up and shake the guy's hand? You know, what do you... No, I don't know how you're going to react. I don't know how I would react. I shared that with you before. I'd like to think I'd be nice and cool and calm and Pastor Dave. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Gabriel. Hi, Gabe. Good to see you. Sit down. Let's have something to drink. No, I'll be laying on the floor probably whimpering like a four-year-old, probably. So I don't know. That's not important. But what is important is to understand that God uses angelic messengers in our lives. So I think we are going to see an increase in angelic activity as the days get less and less. Why is that going to happen? Here's why. As a means to bring every single person possible to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why. So that everyone can know and have the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. John 6, 39 and 40 says this, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that He gave me, but raise them up at the last day." Watch. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life." God will utilize everything that He can and will in order so that nobody is lost. That's the Father's heart. So can I encourage you, if there's that person that you know and you're thinking, that's a lost cause, there is no such thing. There's no such thing as a lost cause. There are men and women who have gained some notoriety, not because they preach the gospel, but as much for what they used to do before God got a hold of them. And how many people in here would say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not held to who I used to be? I'm a new creation. I'm moving forward. And God loves me. And the past is the past. It's covered by the blood when I confess it to Him. And so God will use everything that He can. Now, just real quick, how many angels are there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. There are a lot. Let's just go that. All right, there are a lot of angels. John in Revelation gives a little bit of an idea. This is what he says. This is in John 5, 11, 12. He says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise.'" In the Bible, the number 10,000, you see that a couple of times. That is the largest number at that time that they had available. That was pretty much for them the greatest number they could conceive. And so when they say 10,000 times 10,000, that's like saying infinity. So John is saying the angels are countless. Okay, quick math majors. 10,000 times 10,000 is what? 10,000 times 10,000. Come on, you're thinking it. Say it. Go ahead, take a shot. How much? 100 million. 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. You're an English teacher anyway, Barry, so that's okay. Yeah, it was a good shot. Thanks for playing. We have some lovely parting gifts for you. So, it was Barb's fault. It was not. I saw you. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a lot of angels. So God has all of this at his disposal, but their primary purpose and function, church, is to praise and worship God. That's what angels do. In the book, 7 Days Behind the Veil, John Paul Jackson, some of you familiar with that name, because in Isaiah 6, Isaiah talks about the commission that he's going to get, and he says that he sees at the throne the angels, and they cry, holy, holy, holy to God all the time. That's all they do. The seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. And in John Paul Jackson's book, he says this, the reason all of heaven keeps repeating holy, holy, holy is not because that's just what they do, strumming along with their little gold harps. Holy, watch, is a witness to what God has just done. Every time God acts, the act is holy. And so the angels and every other heavenly creature bear witness to that holy act, and in that they cry out, holy. That's why they do that. Everything God does, church, is holy. Everything that he does in heaven, everything that takes place on earth by God's design is designed to be holy. It's the entrance of sin that came in and perverted that. But I tell you, when we get back to heaven, that's all going to be restored. And that's why we can take eternity just to worship and praise him. Because everything that he does is holy and perfect. And church, that's why every time we come together here, every Sunday, it's about worship. And as I've shared with you, it's not just worship and music. It's worship in the word. It's worship in fellowship. Because, church, let me give you this, and if you don't remember anything else I say today, let me encourage you to lock onto this. Worship is not an activity that we participate in. Worship is our lives. As Christians, worship is not just an activity that we do on Sundays. Worship should be a part of our lives every single day. It's who we are. It's who God created us to be. And, church, when we are worshiping him, we are walking in the fullness of what he created us to be. That's what it means to be a Christian. And does that change over the course of our lives? Of course it does. We grow, we learn, we take things and we put them away if they're not what we should be doing now. We embrace new things into our lives, but it is always about worshiping him. Second one, all right? First one, angels worship God. Second one, angels protect us. Angels protect us. The scripture clearly states this all throughout. In Psalm 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, that's an important verse. Mark that one somewhere. Psalm 34:7. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. There are several times in both the Old and the New Testament that we see angels intervening in people's lives. You can probably think of several of these in your own mind. But turn, if you would, to the 91st Psalm, if you have that. If you have your Bible, Psalm 91. I'm going to read out of that in just a moment. The 91st Psalm is a wonderful psalm for Christians because it is a psalm of comfort. If you're struggling, if you're really dealing with some hard things, you're going, man, I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what to say to God anymore. Let me encourage you. Open up Psalm 91 and pray that psalm. Speak the words out loud. Speak them to the Father, and he'll encourage you. But in Psalm 91, 11 and 12, let me start there. It says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, that verse should sound familiar to you well after Psalm. Where else do you hear those very words spoken? And by who? It's kind of a strange answer. Who else speaks those very words later in the New Testament? It isn't Jesus. It isn't one of the disciples. Who is it? It's Satan. If you go and you read about when God allowed Jesus to go into the desert, he fasted for 40 days, and then it says that Satan came to tempt him. One of the three temptations the Bible tells us, and you can read this in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, it says that Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and they stood on the highest perch of the temple. And Satan said to Jesus, go ahead, throw yourselves off. They're good, jump off. He said, because, and then he quoted Psalm 91:12. He said that Jesus, the angels are going to support you. They're not going to let anything happen to you. Satan understands the power of the word. Now, do you know that there's no way Satan could have been able to speak those words unless God gave him permission to do that? I want to come back to that from time to time, folks, through the time when we're together. We sometimes, I think many times, give Satan much more authority than he actually has. He does not have near the authority that I think we give him. I couldn't help it. You know, there's just nothing I could do. I got tempted, and man, it was just coming on me, and I couldn't. Yes, you can. You can resist every single temptation that Satan throws at you, every single one of them, because Satan cannot do anything that God does not give him permission to do. Now, having said that, I realize that's maybe sometimes a tough thing to reconcile. You go, wait a minute, God allowed this to happen to me? Yes, yeah. God will allow things to occur in our lives for many different reasons. Very few, if ever, can we understand the reasoning. Because we certainly want to believe, like it always gets thrown in our faces from those non-Christians who want to go, well, if he's such a loving God, why is there war? Why do babies die? Why is there sickness and disease? Why, you know, that whole thing. And I'm sure you've heard that before. God's reasoning for doing things is far beyond our understanding, church. As a matter of fact, my life got a lot simpler when I stopped trying to figure out why God does what he does. My life got a lot simpler because I can't. I have no capacity to be able to understand what it is that God does and why he does it. What I do have a capacity for is to be able to just submit my life to him and ask him to come and direct my life so that as I go through each moment, each day, my desire is not to somehow win, but it is to be an example and a demonstration of who he is in my life. You know, church, you're not always going to win everything. You're not going to win every time. There are going to be times you're going to get kicked in the head and fall down. That's a part of a sin-filled fallen life. Now, does that mean you like it? No. Does it mean that I don't care when it happens? No. Does it mean I don't try to avoid that? No. One thing that God gave every single one of us that some have a lot more than others is something called common sense. I love common sense. I wish more people demonstrated common sense. I'm not pointing anything, and don't elbow anybody next to you either. Common sense, church, that's what he gives us, to just walk and to live every day as we should. But you know, that's only going to go so far. My common sense, my wisdom, my understanding only can take me so far. And all I want to do is just say, God, listen, I just want to be where you are. I want to follow you. I want my life to reflect your presence in me. But you know, there are times when God is going to send his angels to protect you. And as we look at that and recognize that for many people, the term that's used for these are guardian angels. You say, Pastor Dave, do you believe in guardian angels? Yeah, I do. The Bible tells us that they're present. I believe that each and every one of us were assigned an angel to guard over us. I like to think my guy's about 6'8", maybe 3 1/4", real buff. Younger than us, Dave, younger than us. But I think we all have angels that God assigns to us. And you know, as you look in the scriptures, you see their presence so many times. But here, now watch this, and this is the important part about this second point. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34:7, I read it to you already, the blessings come to those who fear God, who fear him. That's where it starts. It's a fear of God. And let's face it, there are a lot, if not most people in our country today, outside of church, they have no fear of God, none. And unfortunately, even sometimes in our churches, we don't fear God very much. I don't know how you can fear God and not preach his word, or to take his word and to twist it and to take out parts that you don't like or you're not comfortable with. God's word is truth, church. This is it right here. We don't put in, we don't take out. We take what God gives us and say, this is the baseline. This is how we live. That's where the fear of God begins, to fear him and to know him. And I want to encourage you, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, search through the scriptures for fear of God and understand what that means. And it starts, church, with the humility of us to know that He is greater than all things, that I don't have all of the answers. But when I posture myself before Him, fearing God, the Bible tells us He'll open those storehouses to us. And that's what it says. Again, 11 and 12 from Psalm 91. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hand so that you will not strike your foot upon a stone. And let me send you then just a couple of verses down then. Just continue to read. This is verse 14 in Psalm 91. He says, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow. What a list of promises. I mean, church, what else do you need but that? The promises that God gives us. He says, I'll deliver you. I'll set you on high. You call upon my name, I'll answer you. I'll be with you in times of trouble. I'll honor you and I'll give you long life. And here, look at the last one. He says, I'll show you my salvation. Now, here's a little word study for you. That word, salvation, in the original Hebrew, is the name, is the word Yeshua. Now, that may be a word that many of you have heard before. That word also translates into deliverance and victory. I think that's great. The word salvation means deliverance. The word salvation means victory over sin and over what the enemy wants to do in our lives. But that word, Yeshua, is a derivative of the name Joshua. Joshua was not called Joshua when he was leading the people. His name was Yehoshua. That's what his name, that's what Joshua means. Joshua is also a derivative of what name? Of Jesus. That's where the name Jesus comes from, is out of Joshua. And so the name Jesus means salvation. That's who he is. So many of you might have heard the term or heard the words Yeshua HaMashiach. Any of you familiar with that? There was a song, or my older Christian, my rock Christians of the 70s. Remember, Faith, not older. I didn't say that, Faith. You just shook your head. But yeah, there was a great song. It was it Michael Talbert? Who was it? Brown, maybe, or one of those guys. Anyway, it was one of the old folk rock, the early Christian rock singers. He did a song called Yeshua HaMashiach. And what that means is Jesus, the Messiah. That's what those words mean. And so that's what that comes from. But see, God saves the best promise for last out of that Psalm 91. He saves the best promise to know His salvation. Church, to know Jesus is the first most important thing that we can do in our lives, to know Him. And church, to know Him is more than head knowledge. It's much more than knowing what Jesus is. It is a desire for us to have the closest possible intimacy as possible. It's a desire to turn our lives over to Him. It's a brokenness that demands that every area of my life be surrendered to Him. It's death to myself, to my will, and to my ego. And church, that's why here at Remnant Life, we refer to ourselves as servants. That's what we are. We're servants. We're servants to God. We're servants to each other. And you see, when you have that attitude and that idea in your mind, then whatever it is that you're asked to do, what you're not asked to do, whatever it is that you're called to do, it does not matter, because when you have the opportunity to serve God, that's all that you care about. You don't care about thanks. You don't care about somebody acknowledging that you did a good job. Now listen, it's nice to have that. What, Tom, what do we, attaboys. Tom calls them attaboys. It's good to get some attaboys from time to time. But you know what, church? What happens if I don't? That's the thanks I get. I went to that picnic last week, and I was there early, and I set up all that stuff, and I had to listen to Dorado running around telling people what to do, and how am I going to... See, I say that because I know none of you would do that. But what if I had never thanked you for helping? Would that have made a difference to you? You see, I believe that as Christians, it shouldn't. I believe those that are desiring to serve Him, to know Jesus, that those things just don't matter anymore. And let me share with you one more thing. I'm convinced that if the church of the 21st century would conduct all of its ministry and its activities in that way, with that type of an attitude, the power of the Holy Spirit would flow through us in a way that we have never seen before, and the revival that would change this nation would shake the world. And that's not coming from these power Christians, the guys that everybody knows their names. It's us right here, Little Remnant Life Church, New Cumberland, Pennsylvania. If we would take that into our lives and say, you know what, it doesn't matter if anybody knows who I am or thanks me. It doesn't matter what I do or I don't do. I'm just here to serve God. That would change the world. And that's what revival is, church. It's a change of the way things are always done and just laying ourselves before the Father. And see, as I look at you out here, I know so many of you live that way. That's why when people come to this church, they leave going, man, I've never been to a place like this before. Church, it's not because we're special. It's just because we're committed to loving people as Jesus loved us. That's what matters. That's why we want the college kids to come, because we want to just love on them. They come from all kinds of different backgrounds. It doesn't matter. We fall in love with them, and then they leave us and break our hearts. But it's okay. We're willing to risk that because we want you to know how much we love you, and more than that, how much God loves you. And we don't do that just to make you feel good. That's an important part of it. We do that because we want you then to go and to share that at the next place God takes you. That's it for all of us. All right, where am I at here? Oh, my gosh. Okay, one more, real quick. Here's the third one, all right? First one is angels worship God. The second one is angels protect us. And you see that all throughout the Scripture. Here's the last one. Angels help guide us through their actions and their messages. This is the one, church, you've got to have the most caution about. Because again, and I'm going to repeat this many times, they only do what God tells them to do. That's what angels do. Only what God tells them to do. They can't be coerced. This is why we don't talk to angels. This is why we don't pray to angels. This is why we don't try to make some kind of a connection with them through some spiritual means. That's not what the Word of God says that they are. They are just simply messengers of the Father. We only pray to the Father. We only pray to Jesus. That's only we pray to. We never pray to anyone else. Why? Because the Bible tells us that's not what we're to do. God said, I will have no other gods before me. If you pray to someone other than God, that's an idol. If you have something in your life that's more important than God, you've got an idol. And we've talked about this in the past, but church, I know that for us, understanding that to live the life of a Christian means that I just simply submit to Him. And He will send angels if they're needed. Now, a couple quick references. The Old Testament, you saw this a bunch. Get my notes on this because I'm not going to do all of these. Genesis 22:11. Remember, angel appeared to Abraham and said, don't kill your kid. Remember, there's the ram, don't kill your kid. That was Abraham. An angel prevented Balaam from riding to Jerusalem to pronounce a curse. That was the donkey that talked to Balaam and said, hey, stop knocking me around with that stick. There's an angel there with a sword. Words to that effect. All right, that's not exact quote. That's in Numbers 22:2. An angel brought food and encouragement to Elijah when he was running from Ahab and Jezebel. An angel closed the mouths of the lions so that Daniel would live and be able to continue the work that God gave him to do. You say, Pastor Dave, that was the Old Testament. Okay, New Testament, all right. Angel came to Zechariah and Mary to say, your kid's about to be born. An angelic messenger was there to give Joseph dreams to know how he was supposed to protect Mary and Jesus. Remember, he said, don't come back the way you did. Go a different route because Herod's murdering all the babies. That was an angel that gave Joseph those instructions. Acts 12, an angel miraculously set Peter free from prison. And then as you read in Acts 28, a little bit later, Paul on his third missionary journey, he's headed to Malta on a boat, and there's a huge storm. And all the sailors are scared. Paul says, listen, don't sweat it, guys. The boat's going down, but we're going to be okay. An angel of the Lord told me last night. So angels will come. They do God's bidding. They bring messages to us many times. And what I want to encourage you this morning, church, as I wrap this up, is why do we talk about these things? Well, I want you to realize that God not only protects us with His love and with His presence, but He also sends those messengers from time to time. The vast majority of the time, you're never going to see them. You're never going to hear them. But I believe, again, as we are getting into these last days, I think that's going to happen more and more. And here's what I'm going to make each and every one of you promise. If that happens, you got to come tell us. You need to share that with us. Because God rarely ever speaks to someone and says, now, shh, don't tell anybody about this. He'll appear. He'll come in whatever desire or way He wants to do that for us to be able to then share that and to be able to let people know this is who God is. This is what God's doing in our lives. So He's doing that today. I also want you to understand, church, you're never alone. You're never alone. You may feel like you're alone. You may wish you were alone, but you're never alone. God is present there with you. He's got ministering angels there. You've got a guardian angel that's assigned to you. And God does that because he loves you. But again, church, watch that verse we read in Psalms. God brings these things, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. He protects and blesses those who fear him. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, fear God. Fear God. That doesn't mean I cower. That's not that type of fear. To fear God is to reverence and to hold him in complete and utter holiness in all things. To know that there is nothing in my life more important than my relationship with him. And then the last part again, and I caution you with this always, is make sure you don't ever pray to an angel. You don't ever ask an angel for his help. You don't ever try to adjust your life so that you can somehow maybe get in touch with an angel. That's not their role. As a matter of fact, if something like that happens, you got to believe and understand that's the work of the enemy because he's bringing something false. He wants to try to confuse you. That's why we're talking about these things. I want you to know the truth. They're messengers of God. They do what God tells them to do. And they're a part of our lives because God loves us that much. That's three this week. Next week, I want to give you three more. And as you come back next week and as you go through this week as well, just sort of be aware a little bit more. I want you to even just kind of see what does the world say about angels? Anytime you hear that, anytime you see a show, read an article, something online pops up, I want you to take what they're saying and now match it what you now know. Is that true? Why is it not true? Because here's where it says in the Bible it isn't. Church, that's how you walk through life. That's why Paul says, this thing is a sword. This is my weapon that I'm going to use to cut through the lies so that I know the truth of who God is. Amen? Father, thank you for your truth this morning. And God, I pray that as we talk about these things, Lord, it's a lot of information, but God, we're not here to remember so we can take a test. We are here, God, so that these things are poured into our spirits so that when we need them, we have them. You'll bring to our mind, you'll bring back to our recollection these things so that we know, Father, without a shadow of a doubt, what is true, because that is what we want to follow in our lives, the truth of the Word of God. So I thank you this morning. I pray blessing over each of my brothers and sisters. Please watch over them. Keep them safe. Send their angels with them, Father. And I pray, God, that as we come back again next week, that we'll be ready to embrace again more of who you are in our lives so that we can walk in victory in this time, so that we can be more than conquerors, we can be overcomers by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To you is all glory and honor, because nothing else and no one else is worthy. It's in your matchless Son's name we pray these things. Amen and amen.